أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Tonight again I offer you, brothers and sisters, mu'mineen, mu'minat, my condolences on the martyrdom of our master, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Inshallah, tonight we'd like to talk about another part of the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and again for us, it's not simply a matter of reciting the fada'il of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but rather we look at this as an opportunity for us to perform our responsibility to the Imam of our time. So we are seeing in the example of Amir al-Mu'mineen that person who is the excellent wali, the excellent follower, the excellent Shia of the Imam of his time, right? Because we're describing the time of the Prophet. So right now, the example, what we want to take from the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen is how should we be towards our Imam and our leaders, Before I begin, I'd like to look at some of the ahadith where Amir al-Mu'mineen describes for us, for our sake, who he is, just so that we recognize this person. And of course, we can't recognize his real greatness, but just so that we know some of what his station is. In one hadith, he says, "Ana siratul mustaqim." Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, says that I am siratul mustaqim. And another one, as I mentioned the other day, he says, "Ana naba'ul azim." I am that great news, that great tidings. Now, the thing is, when we look in the Holy Quran, we find reference to these great tidings, right? If we look in Surah 78, verses 1, 2, and 3, we find this discussed over there. So let's look at what we say over there, because we're going to come up with a different understanding if we look at the apparent meaning of the verse. So our question before we begin is, what's correct then? The apparent meaning of the verse, is that correct? This other meaning that Ahlul Bayt are telling us, is that correct? Is there a way of putting the two of them together so that we understand a little bit of the greatness of Amir al-Mu'mineen and our responsibility to the Imam of our time? So if we look in verse number 78, so surah number 78, verse number 1, this is what we find. Amma yatasa'alun. What is it about? They question each other. People are questioning about it. What are they questioning about? Anil naba'il azim. It is about the great tidings. Is it about the great tidings? Alladhi hum fihi mukhtalifun. Those tidings which they dispute about. So when we look in the tafsir, the apparent meaning of this verse is it's talking about the day of judgment. Yawmul Qiyamah. That is great news. That's the apparent meaning when we look in the tafsir. So then why is it that Amir al-Mu'mineen is describing himself and saying that Ana an-naba'ul azim? Right? The apparent meaning was that. Why is it that Ahlul Bayt will be giving us this meaning of the batin of this verse? And is there a way of putting these two together? This is what we learn from ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, from the works of the ulama, that actually, on the day of judgment, the way for Allah to judge us is actually Amir al-Mu'mineen. What does that mean? The wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that's what we'll be judged by. How far were we? How close were we? Did we do what our responsibility is? So when he says that I am Sirat al-Mustaqim, that's what we're going to be measured by. How close were we in following the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the wilayah of our imam? That is what we'll see on the day of judgment. So yes, it's talking about the day of judgment. That's the apparent meaning. But the other meaning is also correct, that on the day of judgment, what's going to happen? How will Allah judge you and I? He'll judge us in regard to the wilayah of Ali. How were we when it came to that wilayah? How obedient were we?
How close did we follow? Did we follow in his footsteps? When he describes how he was to the Holy Prophet, he says that I was like the baby camel following its mother. How close are we now in our personal lives, practically following in the footsteps of our Imam? So, another thing that we find in the hadith is that the Imam says, he says, ما لله, is Amir al-Mu'mineen speaking, ما لله آية أكبر مني, that there is no sign of God greater than me. What does this mean? Amir al-Mu'mineen says, there's no sign of God greater than me. It means when we look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, everything in his actions is reflecting and showing us and leading us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever part of his life we examine, we see the reflection of God's greatness. Everything in his behavior is pushing us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in every part of his life, there is inspiration, there is direction, there is guidance. So, we're going to look at now this time when Amir al-Mu'mineen, depending on the age that he had when he became a Muslim, is either 20 at this stage, the stage of Medina, or maybe 23, 24, because the reports differ on when he formally announced his Islam and acceptance of the path. As I mentioned the other day, according to some of the reports, he's 9 years old and he mentions this. According to others, no, he's 13. So depending on that, we'll see it. He's age 20, 24. Okay. So now he's going over to this time. So remember, Islam started out as a resistance movement. It started out as a way of life, an ideology, going against the status quo, there to establish truth and justice on the face of the earth. And in the beginning, yes, the Muslims were persecuted. The enemies did have power. And Islam, in the Meccan stage, had not taken on the form of a government. Brothers and sisters, this is actually very important for us to understand so that we understand what it is we're calling for the Imam to do. In order for us, we know that the purpose of us on the face of the earth is to become complete human beings. Al-insanu al-kamil. That's why God created us, right? To worship him, to do ubudiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to become these perfect human beings. Question, how is it that the Ahlul Bayt plan to train people and make them into al-insan al-kamil? How are they going to do that? The way for Islam to do that, to turn people into these perfect human beings, is to set up an Islamic government. And all of the Imams, and our Prophet was an Imam, were all working to establish an Islamic government, where in that Islamic government, all of Allah's laws would be established, and that would create the perfect grounds for people to go towards God. That was the secret. So one thing, if we look at the lives of all of the Imams and examine them the correct way, see them all as being one nur. All as being one nur. And we wanted to judge their actions. What is it that they were doing? They were all working to establish an Islamic government, which is what our Imam is going to do, Imam al-Mahdi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So they all had that same goal. And even for us now, in the absence of the Imam, it is the duty of all Muslims to want to establish such an Islamic government. Right? In our own level, I mean right now in the Islamic Republic, alhamdulillah, we find that yes, many of God's laws are established. And we're working for that. We don't want to see only part of the Quran established. I only want to see the Quran in my personal life. Akhlaq in my personal life. No, I want to see it on a societal level. And the only way of me doing that is when I have an Islamic government. That's the only way for me to do that. I can't have a government within a government, right? Them opposing or imposing their laws on us. No, we have to have that freedom to be able to establish God's laws on the face of the earth. And when we have that, that's when they can do that work, that proper tarbiyah and training the different souls and getting them to go to God and to manifest Allah's sifat and their traits and actions, to witness God with the eyes of their heart. So what happens is that is the purpose. And now for those of us believers,
the more we work on ourselves and work to establish the wilaya of Allah in our hearts before the imam returns, the more that we're going to benefit from the imam and that tarbiyah that he wants to do on us after his return. So now, Islam, which started off as a revolutionary movement, as a resistance to the status quo, has come out of Mecca, now moved to Medina, and now, alhamdulillah, the fledgling Islamic State has been established. That process of self-building and training can take place. But now, when they went to Medina, the good times didn't begin in that way, that there was no more work to be done. Actually, day and night, in Medina, you find fitna, enemies within the Islamic State, enemies outside the Islamic State. And Amir al-Mu'mineen at this time shows his merit and his worth. At this time, and from the beginning he had been part of the resistance, ready to sacrifice himself, ready to do whatever it took. Now his presence is definitely needed. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala. What happens, I mentioned this the other day, that some people could tell, they were wise. They could tell that if Islam moved to Medina, give the Prophet a few years, this is going to take over. Even if we think about it carefully, let's save ourselves for the good times. Because this Islam with this message, everybody would want to be part of this. And if I join from the beginning, later on I can benefit from this. Amir al-Mu'mineen, though, was somebody who wouldn't play politics. He was that person who would sacrifice himself and apparently the worldly benefits in order to establish that Islam. The one person who would be the fida'i of Islam. Let me be sacrificed that Islam gathers strength. So he did the dirty work that it took to establish the Islamic work. I mentioned that there were a lot of enemies for Islam, right? Internal enemies, external enemies, people who wanted to snuff out that light of Islam. And the Prophet had to go over and obviously fight with those enemies, put those people down, stop those people who were trying to keep mankind as slaves. So one time you have these individuals who want to keep everybody as slaves, who are the leaders of this thing. The other thing is the masses. With the masses, they don't always understand why it is that you're fighting and putting up this stiff resistance against them. They see that instead of saying that, oh, Islam is working to establish truth and justice, no, you killed a family member of mine. That's what I remember about you. We talked about the idea of how vengeful the Arab society was, right? Okay. Now what happens is, in order for this fledgling Islamic State to be established, in order for all mankind to be freed, somebody has to deal with these enemies, somebody has to put them down, and you're living in a society where they remember everything. Other people, other companions, you might not find one mayyit to their name. They let other people do the dirty work. We'll reap the benefits later. We'll come in as these guys who've been there from the beginning of the mission. Have your hands ever got dirty? Did you ever kill anybody? Oh, no, I didn't kill anybody. So when it comes time now to vote for somebody, who are you going to vote for? The guy like Amir al-Mu'mineen, who every battle he's out there? When you count the number of battles that the Prophet, some of the battles were battles where the Prophet would send a group of people because of the enemies. They're trying to snuff Islam out. He has to defend Islam. He has to give everybody a chance to know God. It's not that the Prophet was an aggressor, but they're coming after him. Some of the battles, maybe around 30 battles that the Prophet had to send people out to fight, another 30 where he's actually involved. This many times, in this short period, 10 years. And Amir al-Mu'mineen out there on the battlefront, not saving myself for later, ready to fight. Okay? And when you do that, this is another secret now for us to remember when our imam comes, when we're trying to establish Islam. Okay? If the leader of the society is the person who does all of the dirty work of Islam, that person becomes hated. Right? The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please send the salawat. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Keep this in mind now, because we want to work for our imam
and for our leadership. If the prophet is the one who implements his own authority and imposes his own authority, if he doesn't have people who are willing to sacrifice himself, then the prophet is the one who's hated. Why? Because people remember that he's the one who has blood on his hands. Okay? But what happened is that Amir al-Mu'mineen, when they're opposing Islam, the extension of the will of the prophet is who? Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is what we read about Amir al-Mu'mineen in Du'a Nudba. وَقَدْ وَتَرَ فِيهِ سَنَادِيدَ الْعَرَبِ وَقَتَلَ أَبْتَالَهُمْ وَنَاشَهَ ذُعْبَانَهُمْ وَأَوْدَعَ قُلُوبَهُمْ أَحْقَادًا بَدَرِيَّ وَخَيْبَرِيَّ وَحُنَيْنِيَّ وَغَيْرَهُنَّ. What does Imam, what do we read in that dua? He slew the Arab champions, Ali, for the sake of God, and killed their heroes, and ripped apart their wolves. Right? Some of their, these are terrible individuals. We'll read about some of them. Right? And they're ferocious fighters. And because of this, hatred took place in their hearts from Badr and Khaybar and Hunayn and other than these. So in every battlefield, so first, Islam is under attack. Somebody has to be there not to play politics, but to make sure Islam survives. In this society where they remember everything terrible, so because they're attacking you now in Badr, they remember who the champion of Badr was. Let me give you a little example from the beginning of the Battle of Badr. In the beginning of the Battle of Badr, again, the enemy are the ones who are imposing themselves on Islam. Some of the Ansar go over to offer themselves in the way of Islam, to defend Islam. The Quraysh say, no, we don't want to fight with you guys. We want some of our own people to come out. And the Prophet wanted to sacrifice his own. He tells Ali, Ya Ali, you get up. Hamza Sayyidu Shuhada, one of his uncles, and he sends them out to these individuals to fight. First they fight one-on-one. They identify themselves. And then the battle begins. And Hamza Sayyidu Shuhada, in many of the battles, he would have an ostrich plume on him. So you knew who Hamza Sayyidu Shuhada was. So according to some of the battle reports, this is how the fight began. Ali alayhi salam was facing the youngest of their champions, Al-Walid. And he says when he fought the guy, he chopped off one of his arms. He says the guy was so ferocious, the guy picked up his broken, the arm that had been cut off, and flung it at Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said it was like the heavens came down on the earth, that guy. The guy tries to run away, Amir al-Mu'mineen cuts him down. The other older gentleman on our side fights his enemy. He chops him down. When he cuts him down, the guy cuts his leg from the shin. And they said Hamza Sayyidu Shuhada was grappling with his enemy, both swinging at one another. And the Muslim said, do you see what that dog is doing to your uncle? Amir al-Mu'mineen came. He said, uncle, duck. They said that Hamza Sayyidu Shuhada was taller than his opponent. He said, duck. So Hamza Sayyidu Shuhada brought his head down. Amir al-Mu'mineen came and cut off the top of that guy's head also. Right? Dip. And then, okay? So now, for you, you're saying, yes, Ya Ali. Huh? For the enemy's side, oh, Ali involved here, Ali involved there. 35, half of the enemy who were killed. Amir al-Mu'mineen over there chasing after them, killing them. So now they remember Ali. Okay? Uhud again, the same thing. That Abu Sufyan now, in order to get revenge on the Muslims, goes over, gets these guys, warms them up. We're going to go over there. We're going to destroy those Muslims, heavily armed, march out to face the enemies. And then he pulled a trick on the people. He said he had this group of people who were from Bani Abd al-Dar. These are people who are standard bearers. And he told them, he said, that, look, the reason we lost was because our standard bearers weren't brave. If you guys can't do it, give the standard to us. We'll take care of it. So the tribe, I mean, the arrogance comes in. What? No, we can do it. Their standard bearer, Talha bin Abi Talha, so furious, comes out challenging the Muslims, come over and fight. If you want, who you believe that you're going to send us to hell, we'll send you to paradise. Come, let me send you to paradise. Amir al-Mu'mineen comes over and fights this individual. Chops him down, cuts his legs off. Cuts his legs off. The standard falls. His brother comes to get it. He kills him. His brother comes to get it. He kills him. Till finally, after these four or five brothers got killed, the other tribesmen, again from the same tribe, they run over. They pick up the standard. They try to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen. He kills them. Till finally, this huge slave comes out. So Ab, this guy, red eyes foaming at the mouth, comes over. He picks up the standard and comes out. People were terrified. This guy is terrible. So Amirul Mu'minin goes over to fight him. He cuts off one of his arms. He takes it, the slave so strong, takes the standard in the other arm. He cuts off that arm. The slave picks up the standard with his nubs. And then according to some of the reports, Amirul Mu'minin says, I cut him in half. The legs were still standing. The body falls. Okay. So now with the enemies, this Ali, every battle out there, killing people, right? And these people, I remember I mentioned the other day, for no reason I'll fight you. Let alone you killed every champion. And Ali alayhi salam, he wasn't preserving himself for later. What does Islam need? Let them hate me for right now. It's okay. They'll understand later, just like we understand later. And we appreciate the cause of Amirul Mu'minin and what he did. Came over to, I remember, one of my favorite stories is in the Battle of Khandaq. The Battle of Khandaq. That the enemies, they said, okay, now we're going to wipe these Muslims off the face of the earth. We get the Yahud to betray them from the inside. We come over from the outside, surround the Muslims. But the Muslims come up with that plan from Salman Farsi. They make that trench. They can't enter. Now we have to lay siege to the city. You're away from your territory. We're over here. We're waiting on the inside. The enemy sees, no, this is not really working. This is not good. And they send their champion. Amr bin Abdi Wud, he comes riding with some other champions. They ride along the edge of the Khandaq. They see that there's an area of the trench. The space is a bit more narrow. And these champions come riding to that space. And they clear the trench. And now they're on the other side. And Amr bin Abdi Wud is a person who's reckoned equal at least to 100 other soldiers. Because they said that he once fought off a tribe of people who came to attack him. A band of robbers, he fought them off carrying a camel, a baby camel. He picked up a camel, he's using that as a shield. So now this guy comes to the other side, and in his arrogance, calling the Muslims out to fight. And the Prophet asked the Muslims who would go and fight. Amirul Mu'minin immediately, let me sacrifice myself for Islam. Gets up. Let me sacrifice myself for Islam. The Prophet says, no, you sit. Ask the Muslims again. They said it was as if birds were on the heads of the people. Not, I don't want to look up and see Amr over there shouting, talking about my voice has become hoarse, calling for an opponent. Amirul Mu'minin gets up again. Ya Rasulullah, I'm ready to fight this guy. No, sit, Ali. Finally, Amirul Mu'minin tells him, he says, Ya Rasulullah, give me permission to go. And the Prophet sends him out there and says those famous words that all of Iman is going to fight all of Kufr. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. They said when he stepped out to fight him, the Prophet said these words. He said, Innahu Amr bin Abdi Wud. He said that, you know you're going to fight? That's Amr bin Abdi Wud. And Ali said, Wa ana Ali ibn Abi Talib. Salli ala Muhammad. So Ali went over and he told him, he said, look, I've heard that you made a statement. You said that if anybody offers you one of three things, you will accept. Yeah? He said, why don't you leave? Why don't you go back to your own people? Leave us and these guys. No, I didn't come all the way over here to leave. No, I'm here. Why don't you accept Islam? No, I didn't come all this way to accept Islam. He said, well, look, then I'm on foot. Why don't you come and fight me on foot? So he gets off his horse and his arrogance slashes the legs of the horse and comes to fight Ali. After the battle, the people, the dust rises and they hear the takbir of Ali and they know what's happening. The enemy turns and starts to run to get away. And Amirul Mu'minin seems like he's in pursuit. Huh? Everybody running? So when they run, the other horses go and they clear the trench. One, two, three, four. One guy falls in the trench. And the Muslims start to throw rocks at this guy. He says, no, this is not an honorable way to die. Amirul Mu'minin plunges down into the trench and he kills him over there. So now, remember the hadith said what? That from Khaybar, from Hunain, all of these places, now vengeance and anger is building up against Amirul Mu'minin. Now, in order for an imam, for a leader to be successful,
he needs support from the mu'mineen. We have that verse of the Holy Quran that says, "Huwa alladhi ayyadaka binasrihi wa bilmu'mineen." Allah is the one who strengthened you, who assisted you, binasrihi, with that divine help, wa bilmu'mineen, with the help of the believers. The Islamic system of government is only as strong as the followers. It's the most popular form of government on the face of the earth. When the imam comes into power later, when Amirul Mu'mineen comes into power later, the people are begging Amirul Mu'mineen to come. The same way that we have to be begging our imam to come. That's the way it works. So Islam is actually looking for, our imam is looking for people who are so willing, so committed to the cause, willing to do the work that it takes, willing to work behind the scenes, not be recognized, not be known for all of the good Islamic work that I'm doing. Even sometimes people might dislike me for what I'm doing, but I do what my responsibility is. If the imam sees that, inshallah, from our gathering, people who have that much commitment to Islam, whatever Islam demands. Because there are people, there are Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen who took inspiration from these words and actions of Ali. There's some of the battle footage that they don't show on Iranian TV. It's too much for people to take. But there were some people who really believed in these principles and acted. And brothers and sisters, for you and I, it's the same thing. We want the imam to return. We want the imam to come back. Those principles, the sacrifice, the willingness, the desire to have the return of the imam. And then show it in my actions. The self-building, the purification, the salatul layl, doing what's wajib on me, staying away from haram for me. All of these things are things that are me giving the imam that signal that I'm ready. Okay, so we have this verse of Holy Quran, and let me explain to you that this is actually a reality. The verse is Surah 33, and it's verse number 23. Min al mu'minin rijal, that among the believers are some men. Ma sadaqu ma ahadullah alayh. They've given a promise to God. They fulfill that pledge that they've given to God. Minhum man qadha nahba. Minhum man qadha nahba. Wa minhum man yantadhir. Wa ma baddalu tabdila. Some of these people have fulfilled their pledge. They've done what they're supposed to do. They've passed on. They've given their lives in the ways of Islam. And some of them still await. Inshallah, we are amongst those people who are waiting for our opportunity to give everything that we have to Islam. And showing that right now, in my prayers, in my fasting, in my daily actions, my interactions, showing that readiness. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. And they have not changed in the least. Remember I said that some of the battle footage they don't even show on TV? This is a true story now. They said that the soldiers came up to an area, they were trying to defeat the enemy, they came up to an area, and there was a trench in front of them. That trench in front of them was the enemy on the other side, and because of the situation in the battle, they didn't have time to go and pass all of that way around the trench and be able to come and face the enemies. The time was right now to sacrifice. They said, "Brothers, we have to cross this trench." What's in the trench? In the trench, in the bottom of the trench are mines. Landmines. And landmines are many times designed so that they don't kill you. They just blow off half your foot. They just blow off your hands, your face, right? They're designed that way. So the trench is full of these landmines. On top of the landmines, and the camera looks down into the trench. On top of the landmines, you've got barbed wire. So you fall from that elevated height, what's going to happen to you? And then underneath that are landmines. And they say, "Brothers, we don't have enough time to go around the trench and to capture the mission, to do what God wants from us. We have no other choice but to go right through the trench. We need volunteers."
everybody starts volunteering. Give me a chance to go over and sacrifice myself so that my brothers can go through. They said, no, we can't take everybody as volunteers. Only some of you will have to, it'll be a lottery pick. We'll see how many volunteers get to come. They go over and they start to take the names. And you watch the reactions on those who have the honor to be like Amirul Mu'mineen and sacrifice themselves for Islam. The people crying with happiness, ready to make sajda, shukr, alhamdulillah, congratulations, alhamdulillah, I got this opportunity. After that, the camera doesn't show you what happens when the guys first start jumping down into that trench, face down into the barbed wire and the bombs. The camera doesn't show you. All they show you are the soldiers running over the bodies of their companions and their brothers. So this is what Islam can do for us. Right? So the idea of just me hanging on, just doing the wajib, and just, no, that's the bare minimum. What God wants from us. Wajibat, yeah, that must be. I'm away from the Islamic lands, of course. Of course the wajibat, more than that. And I say this, I'm hoping that when I say this, maybe I will change. Maybe I will, I have to work on myself. Not only my wajibat, the states of my heart, so that everything about me reflects the wilaya of God. Amirul Mu'mineen says, I'm the greatest sign of God. Whatever you see about me is all reflecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very serious approach to the religion. Ikhlas in all of my actions. Ikhlas in all of my actions. So we see that Amirul Mu'mineen was like that. The time when Islam needed him. The time when it made you unpopular. The time when it will make you someone who could not be the Khalifa. Sometimes when you want to do Islamic work, you want to be involved with society, you have to take stances. Sometimes your stances are not popular. For the mu'mineen, the khawas of the society, the stances that you take are very important. You have two groups of people in every society. You have khawas and you have awam. The khawas of the people are the people who make their decisions based on thinking and analysis. The awam are people who follow whoever is they're giving slogans for. Right now, everybody is saying, long live Fulan. Okay, Fulan. Tomorrow they say, death to Fulan. Okay, death to Fulan. Awam. Khawas, no. They can look at society and they realize that, no, this is the wrong direction. This is not what God wants. This is a problem with wilaya from the core. This is not what that general overall movement that the Islamic world is taking to pave the way for the Mahdi, led by the leader. Some of the khawas will see this, and then they say that my stance, the stance that I take, if I participate, then how will that be seen? How will that be taken? And I have to make sure that my stances are all appropriate according to what God wants. Sometimes it's not popular. To say, well, what's my responsibility? So at that time, Amirul Mu'mineen sacrificed himself in that way. Now I want to show you another example of going against the nafs, overcoming the nafs, not only in the battlefront, but after the battlefront, maybe in some ways even more difficult, after the demise of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So up until the Prophet was alive, Amirul Mu'mineen sacrificed himself in every way possible in order that Islam would succeed. After the passing of the Prophet, there were a lot of fitna, a lot of problems, a lot of issues, things which were not clear for people. The Muslims weren't able to find out who the wali of the time was. And if they did find out who the wali of the time was, they weren't willing to follow that wali. Brothers and sisters, who is the wali of our time? Who's the wali of our time? Is this all stories that happened in the past? Or even right now, is the path of the wilaya of Ali still going forward? Some of the people, unfortunately, weren't able to determine, either not able to determine who the wali is,
Or if they're able to determine, not willing to sacrifice and follow. So what happened was Amirul Mu'mineen was abandoned. The same people who were supposed to support him, the same people who had made bay'ah to him. Now in the time when Amirul Mu'mineen needs them, they don't come to support Amirul Mu'mineen. When they come to the house of Fatima, and everybody knows, instead of supporting Fatima salamullahi alayha, they tell her either cry in the morning or cry at night. So Ali, Amirul Mu'mineen, is without supporters. And his instructions are, if the believers don't come, if they don't support, if they can't find the direction, if they're not willing to support, you're not supposed to take everybody to paradise by force. You be patient. You wait for the long term. I could guide them all to paradise, yes, but if they want to be guided to paradise. Right now, do mu'mineen want to be guided to paradise? Inshallah, we do. Inshallah, we do. So, his instructions are no. If they're not going to support, to not be there. This is what the hadith says. Mathalul imam, mathalul ka'ba. The simile of the imam is a simile of the ka'ba. Idh tu'ta wa la ta'ati. The ka'ba doesn't come to you. You go to the Kaaba. You circumambulate around the Kaaba. You make those tawafs. If that doesn't happen, the imam's, no. He doesn't have a responsibility to force you to come. I have to see. I have to identify. I have to do what my responsibility is. When the imam saw that that was the stage and what the people were doing, okay. He didn't go over and impose himself on the believers. He also didn't become a threat to the government of the time. To say that, okay, by all means, I have to make sure that Islam comes into power. So even I'll arrange a coup d'etat against the central government at that time. No, Amirul Mu'mineen didn't do that. He withdrew from the affairs of the believers when that happened. This is a hadith. He says, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ أَنِّي أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ بِهَا مِنْ غَيْرِي. That you knew and you know that I am the most rightful person for this responsibility. He says, "Wa wallah la usallimanna ma salimat umurul muslimin." He says that I submit as long as the affairs of the muslimin are going in order, "Wa lam yakun fiha jawr illa alayya khassatan." He says that as long as the affairs of the believers are in order, it's only dhulm that you're doing to me. As long as that's the case, I'll let it happen. So the Amirul Mu'mineen withdrew from the public scene. Okay, let the Muslims do what they're going to do. He says, until it got to a stage, sometimes as a Muslim, for me to overcome my nafs, to get to God, sometimes I do need to participate in what happens in society. Not to overthrow everything, but to see what happens in society. He says, okay, right now, that's the way the situation is. The people don't realize their responsibility. They don't want to do. He says, until he saw that the people started to go against Islam itself, and he feared for the fledgling Islamic State. He says, as long as it's just dhulm to me, let the Muslims do whatever they're going to do. You know that I am rightfully in this position, but let the Muslims do what they're going to do. Until he said that I feared that Islam itself would be in danger. So this period, the first period of withdrawing, lasted a few months. But then he said, فَأَمْسَكْتُ بِيَدِي. I held my hand back. حَتَّى رَأَيْتُ رَاجِعَةَ النَّاسِ قَدْ رَجَعَتْ عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى مَحْقِ دِينِ مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. He said, اللهم صل على محمد. He says that I held my hand back until I saw the people leaving the religion, until I saw that they were calling for the destruction of the religion of Muhammad. At that stage, no, I entered into the scene. So this next stage, now again, this is sacrifice of Amirul Mu'mineen. I've been rejected by these people. They haven't supported me. They haven't assisted me. But now that I see that Islam itself is in danger, then no, I'll go over and I will support. So he refers to these next 25 years of his life before he becomes the Khalifa of the time as the time where he served as a wazir and a minister for the Islamic State. That he assisted them in their decisions in order that Islam itself would be kept alive.
Later on, when he's referring to these same years, those 25 years that now Amir al-Mu'mineen is away from the Islamic State, the Muslims have not referred to him, they've not asked for his assistance, they've not come to accept him as an imam, he refers to himself at this time as a wazir. Later on, when he's talking about this state, when they're going to ask Amir al-Mu'mineen to come in as the commander-in-chief, he says, "Ana lakum waziran khayran lakum minni amira." He says, it's better for me to serve as a wazir for you than it is for me to serve as an amir for you. Right? So he refers to this as a time where he's... So when Amir al-Mu'mineen, when the Prophet died, Amir al-Mu'mineen was like between 30, 33 years old, the time of his youth. Then after that, he had all of those time when, all of the things that someone would want in a young leader, wisdom and eloquence and leadership abilities and all these things, he puts that all at the disposal of others in order to keep the Islamic State moving. Then the opportunity came for Amir al-Mu'mineen to get power. The time comes for him to get power, but he'll have to sacrifice his principles. What am I talking about? I'm talking about after the death of the second Khalifa, where they made a council of six people. And when they made a council of six people, they arranged it in such a way that Amir al-Mu'mineen can be part of the council. And although other companions had more of a chance to be those person who would be chosen as a leader, they do offer it to Ali. They say that you can become the Khalifa if you will accept the Book of God, the Sunnah of the Prophet, and the Seerah of the Shaykhain. He says, yes, the Sunnah of the Prophet, one, why not? Alhamdulillah. Kitab Allah, definitely. But Seerah of Shaykhain, he says, no, that's against my principles. I'll do my own ijtihad. I know what I'm doing. If Amir al-Mu'mineen had just deviated from his principles a little bit, instead of just saying that, no, okay, I accept that. I'll get into power, then I'll change things. Amir al-Mu'mineen refuses. I'm not going to back down from my principles. If I do it by doing my takleef, then that's what I want. If it doesn't happen when I do my takleef, then leave it. So Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't become the leader at that stage. And he watched the Muslims start to flounder. Under the time of the third Caliph, Uthman, the state of the Muslim affairs was not what it was in the state of the first two Khalifas. And it got to a stage that the people were very unhappy with the behavior of Uthman. Very unhappy. To the extent that the people start to go over and rise up against him. Now again, you see the selflessness of Ali alayhi salam. At this stage, when the people are very unhappy, when you yourself are wise, are a leader, are strong, are pious, you've done so much for Islam, why not use this opportunity to call to yourself to announce that, yes, you see the Khalifa, what he's doing, you see his mistakes, and here you have me as the... But what did Ali do? For the sake of Islam, he kept them from killing the Khalifa. He sent Hassan and Hussein to defend the Khalifa. Although other people, selfish people, no, let him die, let me come in. No, for the sake of Islam, no, let me defend the state, let me keep it going. Unity, very important. So he did this until it came to the stage that the people come now to make bay'ah to Ali. When they come to make bay'ah to him, then he tells them, no, go to somebody else. They came, ataw aliyan, they came to Ali alayhi salam, liyubayi'u, in order to make bay'ah to him, qal, da'awni wal tamisu ghayri, leave me, go seek others. I'm better for you as a wazir than I am for you as an amir. But the people insisted, they demanded that he come. And Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he came into power, just a handful of people, maybe 10 people rejected. Otherwise, in the Islamic State, everybody insisting, the big companions, important people, insisting and demanding that Ali come to power. So Ali, the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, when we look at it, is a life from the beginning until the end, all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All about doing what my responsibility is. All about being patient. And sometimes even taking a blow when it comes to what God wants. Taking the appropriate stance and not the popular stance. The appropriate stance, what God would want. Something I can answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. Even if it means that I take a hit on the outward sense.
These are the nights of the Shahada of our Imam, right? And it must have been almost a relief for our Imam to be released from these people. These people who, even in the time of his government, didn't appreciate him. The reforms he was trying to make, the assistance he was, got tired of Ali, unhappy with Ali, not willing to follow him, not willing to obey him. These same people who had betrayed him before, when they came to his house. We ask Allah by the right of Ali, we say, Ya Abul Hasan, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ya Hujjat Allah ala khalqih, Ya Sayyidina wa Mawlana, Inna tawajjahna wa stashfa'na wa tawassalna bika ila Allah wa qaddamnaka bayna yaday hajatina. Ya wajihan inda Allah, ishfa' lana inda Allah. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to accept our a'mal on these nights, to make us among the true soldiers for the Imam of our time, that he protect all of the believers in this current situation and in the future, hasten the reappearance of our Imam, all of the maraja, and especially the leaders. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.